Israel. He's gone into Philistine territory. He's gone to Achish, the king of Gath, because he'd be safer under Achish, the king of Gath, than he would under King Saul of Israel, because King Saul of Israel is full of bitter jealousy towards David, because David is God's better man to rule God's kingdom once Saul will have died, as Saul has found out in chapter 28 that we just read. It's devastating for Saul, and it looks a bit sketchy for David. David looks like he's fighting for the wrong side. Saul, in chapter 28, in going to the medium of Endor, looks like he's gone to the wrong side as well. And the sermon series that we're looking at is entitled Allegiance. And so whose side is David on? And whose side is Saul on? It's confusing. And I don't know about you, but as we were reading those last few verses in chapter 29, there seemed to be an intimacy between David and Achish. Achish is saying to David, "You're like an angel of God to me. You're precious to me." Right back at the beginning of chapter 28, Achish was saying to David, "You'll be my bodyguard for life." He might as well just have said to David, "You know what? I love you, man. You and me, we'll go everywhere together." And David seems to reciprocate. David seems to be genuinely put out that the commanders of the Philistine armies are knocked that David and his men are marching with the Philistines into battle against the Israelites. So hang on a minute. The Philistines are going to fight against the Israelites. David is an Israelite, and he wants to be a part of the army that goes out to march against Israel. Why? What's going on? And then Saul, what is he doing? Saul is the one in his heyday, in the good days of his reign, when he was, as it were, in his right mind, as it says in chapter 28, verse 3, and it gets reiterated in chapter 28, verse 9. What did he do? He rightly put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. Israel is not a land where we practice and engage in the occult. So you might go down to Trowbridge Fair around Christmas time as we did and celebrate the turning on of the lights and see a band playing and chaps in the crowd with tattoos all up their arms and on their neck, because I saw one man with what looked like a Ouija board tattooed on his neck. You might go to a coffee shop in town and sit down for a chat with the manager and find out that the manager likes to go on spiritual journeys having taken mushrooms, to engage in this weird and wonderful spiritual realm over which Jesus is Lord, but we are flirting with death if we are engaging in that realm not under Jesus' lordship. So what is Saul playing at? He's the one who made the rule, and yet here he is breaking his own rule and finding out about his own impending death. what's going on. I think in both instances, what's going on is judgment and God's perfect justice. But interestingly, who is the king of God's people? Who is the king of God's people who, when rejected by his own people, will perfectly justly judge his own people when he returns to judge the living and the dead? It's Jesus, not David. And so interestingly, sovereignly, in chapter 29, David's hand is stayed as the commanders of the Philistines, as it were, act to stop David from fighting against his own people in an act of premature judgment against his own people and his own king who has rejected him. Saul, clearly, we've seen it twice. Chapter 24, chapter 26, Saul won't repent. You know what happens? If you stubbornly refuse to repent, and if you're a king of a nation and you stubbornly refuse to repent, that has consequences for you and your nation. And it would have had consequences of those sorts of degrees if Saul had not repented. And Saul doesn't repent. Brothers and sisters, we have to listen to what the Bible is saying to us through the life of Saul. Here he is. He's calling up the dead. He was going well in 1 Samuel chapters 9 to 12. You will read about how well Saul was going in the power of the Spirit. You will read about how humble he was. He didn't want to be king. He wasn't seeking that kind of status for himself. He hid among the baggage, remember? He knew that this reign over this people who had rejected God by wanting a king in the first place to be more like the surrounding nations, we want assimilation, not distinctiveness for our God. They rejected their God by choosing a human king. And Saul, I think, knew that this reign was destined to be the death of him. And boy, is it proving to be the death of him in more disastrous ways than he could have ever imagined. Who called him forth from the baggage where he was hiding by alerting Samuel and others to his whereabouts? Who called him forth to come be king? God. And as I put it earlier in the series, God sovereignly raises up Saul as an object lesson to a people who want to be more like the nations, mimicking pagan nations in the face of God your king by rejecting God your king in favor of a king like those of pagan nations. Yahweh, we prefer the elemental spirits of the world. So no surprise, therefore, that we see Saul visiting a spiritual medium. No surprise. Because as it goes with Saul, so it goes with the nation. Saul is representing a nation who has chosen to reject her God. And this is where you end up. Dabbling, pootling around in death, necromancing. She knows it's bad. She knows the once good king's rule, that all that stuff was out. And heavy irony that it is. Here's the king himself, who banished all that stuff, coming to have his fortune told. or his misfortune told. And you sort of say, oh, Saul. And you think, oh, God, why did you? How could you? And yet Samuel called it in Saul's hearing. Back in chapter 15 and verse 23, he said these words, "Rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you, Saul, rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." And that statement and that just judgment of God is just rolling out progressively, chapter by chapter, in the life of Saul, till you get inevitably to the death of Saul. Never mind any non-Christian out there who you may be inclined to want to go and tell the gospel. I want you to hear the gospel right here, especially you Christians. A little bitter jealousy, a little haste, a little presumption, a little setting aside of God's word here, and some flouting of his commandments there, you're dancing with death. You may be doing it for the sake of your own good fortune, but you're digging your own grave and telling your own misfortune. Let God be true and every man a liar. We are bound for hell if we stubbornly rebel. Don't let assimilation to the nations lead you away from God's word. All it takes is a couple of waves of feminism, and women are preaching and presiding as bishops. All it takes is a reworking of the definition of marriage, and same-sex clergy are getting hitched. For real. And yet on the flip side, don't let Christian morally superior presumption lead you to forsake the God who wants your contrite heart. All it takes is a bit of Christian moral superiority, and suddenly we're barring people from fellowship with Christ. All it takes is some overzealous rulemaking, and hordes are getting disqualified from the feast with the King of Kings. You see, I think our tendency is to damn Saul for his necromancy. But the crazy thing is that he does end up, at the end of chapter 28, on his face, having a fattened calf prepared for him. Think about that. Furthermore, this is Saul's Last Supper. Then he goes out. It is night. Remind you of anyone? It gives us pause. And our tendency might be also to damn David, going to Achish, ready to fight against his own people. Traitor. But didn't they think that Jesus was a traitor, befriending tax collectors and sinners, judging Israel going to the nations? Christ. Saul begins to resemble the prodigal of Luke 15. Saul has been prodigal in his wanton rebellion against God and his word. A prodigal is excessively or extravagantly wasteful. Yep, that's Saul. He's thrown a lot away in disobedience. A whole kingdom, a whole life. An unparalleled, loyal, skilled, and strong friend in David. Thrown him away, thrown spears at him, thrown spears at his friend, his own son, Jonathan. Justice, perfect justice, and I want to just show you this in the passage. Perfect justice is being served against Saul. Just look at the words of Samuel in chapter 28 and verse 16. Do you know that in those words that Samuel speaks to Saul, having been called up by the medium of Endor, he uses the Lord's name, Yahweh, 7 times. Perfect justice. Look, Saul. Look, Saul. The Lord has turned away from you, verse 16, and become your enemy. The Lord has done, verse 17, to you as he spoke by me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. You couldn't stand that, could you? But it wasn't because David was someone for you to be full of hatred towards. It was because you, Saul, verse 18, you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore the Lord, number 5, has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines. But while we were still weak, while we were still God's enemies in our sin, God sent Jesus to die for us, did he not? Saul has been told that he was an enemy, deserving of death. We need to be told, lest we grow presumptuous, that but for the grace of God operating in our favor in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose for us, we are hell-bound enemies of God. And he is perfectly right and perfectly just to judge us according to his perfect and unbreakable word. How often, like Saul, have you sought means other than pure gospel truth and the God who authored it to deal with your issues? Daily? Hourly? You're no better than Saul. He was indeed oppressed at one stage by a spirit that looked very antichrist as he slaughtered priests and hounded David, the Lord's true anointed. But I've also been at prayer meetings and Bible studies with people who speak mockingly about the Apostle Paul and disparagingly about God. I've spoken disparagingly about God. This year. Shoot me down. I'm not proud of it. But it's when I've not known what he's doing or why. What is God doing? Why? And I could dare to speak disparaging or think a disparaging thought about God. I've disobeyed the clear command of God this year. And I got news for you, Christian. So have you. And perhaps the most disparaging thing that you are saying about God in your life right now, in these days, is that you think you never do. Maybe. This is the whole point. This is the whole point. The scripture locks up everything under what? Sin. Why? To glorify, to emphasize, to accentuate the unique work of the one who was without sin, yet became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This passage, there's a lot of death. There's a lot of occult. I used to go to the video shop on the corner of the high street running through the town where I grew up as a kid. And when I was at the video shop, you know, you'd have the comedy section, you'd have the action section, you'd also have the horror section. And as a child, I wasn't going to watch any of these horror films, but I was sort of curious. Why do people want to... Anyway. And there's always some tombstone on the picture with a zombified hand poking out. And the film cover says something like, you know, watch me and I'll scare the pajamas off you and you won't sleep for a fortnight. Well, no thanks. But here we have a similar scene. There's death and the occult. Saul's tombstone, as it were. And that of Israel and the nations. And then out pops this hand. Not a zombified one, though. A very healthy one, like God's word made flesh. And he grabs death and sin by the throat and thrusts them down in resurrection glory. And he says, as it were, what you couldn't do in your helplessness, in your enmity, in your inability to obey my Father's instructions, I have done for you. In the power of the Spirit, who is now given to all who believe. Come and enjoy some life. Come and enjoy life. And I want to say, as you see David looking like a traitor, going to the nations and getting intimate with King Achish, see that as a foretaste of the gospel going to the nations, please. In the perfect will of the Lord Jesus, who came to die and to bring about this gospel truth that is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and then for the nations. So I think in this passage, I mean, we've had that refrain, is Saul also among the prophets? But David's going to the nations and getting friendly with King Achish and seeming to return almost just shy of judgment against his own people under Saul is prophetic of God's purposes for the nations. This week, as a country, we've thought a lot about serious consequences regarding the tense situation with Iran. But the media and the kings of the earth would have us believe that the consequences of decisions over oil tankers are more significant than decisions over your allegiance today, your allegiance to the King of Kings. It's not true. So let's come to the table. let's come to the table in repentance and in faith. I wonder if I can ask you, Walter, to help me to distribute. We don't really know, I think, Father, whether we will see Saul in glory. I think we will. I think that as his stomach was empty and he was lying flat on his face with no energy at all, he was, as it were, realizing, what a mess. Who can save me from all of this mountain of sin that I have committed? Surely I deserve the judgment that is coming down upon me, the perfect justice of God. And I don't want to eat. I just want to die. And yet he finds himself feeding on the fattened calf. And we, in so many ways, know better than he, except we don't feel perhaps our sin as keenly as he did, but we ought to. We need Jesus, and we celebrate the fact, Lord Jesus, that you came for us and that your body was broken for us. And we pray right now that we would eat this bread, recognizing just how horrific our sin is, that it took nothing less than your bloody death, your broken body, to deal with it. So grant us to eat this. And some of us here, freshly baptized, gloriously for the first time, to eat this and to feed on Christ by faith with thanksgiving. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.
So far above us, Lord, and so marvelous that we cannot comprehend them. We've been considering things this evening, Lord, which are hard to understand. And yet, Lord, in all these things, you are working out your purposes. And Lord, we have before us now the bread and the wine as we consider, Lord, the events we're remembering, which seemed, Lord, to your disciples at that time to be, I'm sure, an absolute disaster and the end of everything they'd hoped and dreamed of. Mm. And yet, Lord, you were working out your purposes and bringing a wonderful victory from what appeared to be the jaws of defeat. Just thank you this evening, Lord, that your blood avails for me. And Lord, I remember the song we sang this morning, which asked the question, why should I gain from your reward? And I can't give an answer. But Lord, we know we do. And I just thank you, Lord, Your blood avails for me and for everyone who puts their trust in you. And we just bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Yeah. Amen.
Well, let's drink this together with thankful hearts for the precious blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all our sin. Amen.